Well, beloved, please find Luke chapter 4 one more time. Luke chapter 4. Today's text will be verses 38 going through the end of the chapter and verse 44. Again, that's Luke chapter 4, verses 38 through 44. This is God's word to us today. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they made request of him on her behalf. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately arose and waited on them. And while the sun was setting, all who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him. And laying his hands on every one of them, he was healing them. And demons also were coming out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Son of God." And he rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. And when day came, he departed. He went to a lonely place. The multitudes were searching for him, and he came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to, I pray, hear you speak. For Lord, you speak with power and authority and effectiveness. Lord, I pray our hearts long to hear from you more than anything. To hear from our God, our life giver, our provider. For we know that you speak truth always, and you speak to point us to where we need to go, for what's our good. So Lord, I pray you give us humble hearts to receive with gratefulness, thanksgiving, and that we would be ready to hear our God and to obey and follow. So Lord, I pray you bless us, your people today, to sanctify us by your word. That's what you do. Lord, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I pray it would set us apart to Jesus for his glory. And I pray for your grace to be with this word. I have no power. You have it all. So we pray and ask our Father, who has all power, in Jesus' name, Lord, grant repentance and faith. Grant repentance to the lost. Soften hearts. Give faith. Open eyes. Give light. Call them to yourself, Lord. We can give that outward call in obedience, and we do. But only you can call the soul of a man to yourself. This is true grace and blessing, and we ask of you, oh, our Father, to do that to those who do not know you among us this morning. Oh, Father, may your word go out and glorify your name. Build your kingdom. Build your church. Till we do become the church victorious. Well, we don't rest until that day, though. We keep working. Keep plowing. Keep sowing, keep watering, so that you may bring the harvest. Oh, Father, bring it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in last week's passage, a passage which detailed for us Jesus' encounter with a demon-possessed man while he taught in the synagogue in Capernaum, we saw the divine power and authority of Jesus revealed through what he did there. And as we saw his divine power and authority revealed, you know, we looked at what that shows, what that reveals about him, right? That it shows him to be someone who is of God and from God, because only God has the kind of power and authority that he revealed in his actions there that day, which of course is why Luke and all the gospel writers give us all these stories. That's why they give us all these historical details about Jesus and what he did and his life. It's not about the stories and the details, right? It's what they show. It's what they prove. They show Jesus to be of God and from God. So that why? So that we might believe and trust in the message that he always preached, right? He is the Messiah. Believe. Repent. The kingdom of God is among you. Believe. The good news has come. God is willing to reconcile people to him. But believe and follow me. Now, given that, it should not surprise us as we turn to our passage for today that we see more stories. More stories given by Luke which serve the same purpose. The purpose of continuing to reveal the divine power and authority of this Jesus, right? And so, seeing these same stories again to serve the same purpose, again, to reveal this divine power and authority that this no mere man possessed, in order to call people to see and believe the message that he preached, right? And that's still true today as it was in Capernaum in that day. That's why these stories are here. God still speaks right in the moment every time these stories are read and proclaimed and taught. And they're calling men to the same thing, to see Jesus to be the one who has divine power and authority, and therefore listen to him, right? Just like God, when with Peter and James and John, right? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You can see that. Now what? Listen to him. That's the point. So we have more of that today as Jesus continued as he ministered, always revealing through the signs. You know, Jesus said, if you don't believe me, believe what? Believe the works. And that's what we continue to see here. So as you can imagine, that's what I want to do. As we go through, I want us to focus again on the divine power and authority of Jesus that is revealed here as he continues to minister in Capernaum. And of course, what we learn from that along the way, all the lessons. So we'll actually specifically look at two ways Jesus' divine authority and power are revealed to us here through the actions of Jesus. And then on top of that, we'll also look further at one revelation of one of the main purposes of Jesus' earthly ministry from the words of Jesus himself. I don't have to try to interpret this. Jesus says it plainly. So two revelations of his divine authority and power, what that means, and one revelation of his purpose for coming in his earthly ministry. So if you will, let's get started by looking at that first way that Jesus' divine power and authority are revealed to us in our text. And the first way is that through Jesus' healing of any and all diseases, Jesus' divine power and authority are revealed in the fact that he was healing any and all diseases. Look at verses 38 through 40. Now, as we begin here, what happens? We see he arose and left the synagogue. Remember, that's where we left last week. He was in a synagogue and cast out the demon. And as he was teaching there in the synagogue, as he did every Sabbath. And so at some point, the service ended, the worship of God in the synagogue ended, and he left. And where did he go? Well, he went with Simon to his house. This, of course, being Simon Peter, right? The one who would become not only one of the 12 disciples, but one of the inner circle and one of the clear leaders of the disciples himself. So what's happening here is after the day of teaching and worship at the synagogue, Peter's inviting Jesus for the Sabbath meal at his house, right? So Jesus goes. And when they come into his house, what happens? Well, Peter and those with Peter, you know, those of the household, and probably maybe, I suspect James and John, maybe his brother Andrew, I know there are others there with him. They come to Jesus and they draw his attention to who? To Peter's mother-in-law. Why? Because she's on her sick bed, right? She's apparently very, very sick because Luke says she not only has a fever, but she has a high fever. Now, you should know a high fever means you're out of commission, right? You're laying on your sick bed. You don't have strength to do anything. So imagine that's what they see. And so she can't come to Jesus, but they can say, hey, Jesus, look, she's ill. And so that's what it even says. It says that that they made request of him on her behalf. In other words, they know that Jesus could do something about it. They've seen far too much evidence to know anything contrary. So they go, Jesus, can you help her? She's in bad shape. That's the picture here. By the way, side note, but I think, don't you see here just one of the ways we can love one another? To love the brethren, to love anybody, to love our neighbor. It's when they fall ill or sick, and that could be physically, that could be emotionally, that could be spiritually, right? In any way that they fall down and they can't help themselves, right? They can't get to Jesus on their own, so to speak. What can we do? We who know him and we have our health about us, we can actually request Jesus on their behalf, right? We can go to the Lord and go before his throne of grace, who calls us to draw near to him, right? Because of what Jesus has made a way for us. And we can come and make our petition for our loved one on their behalf. We may not be able to help them in their sickness. We don't have the power, but we know the one who does. That's what love and compassion looks like. So, and if this is not only important physically, but oh, how much more important is it of the soul, of those who get soul sick that we know among us? This is eternal effects. We can't heal a soul, but oh, we know the one who can. And so if we have love and compassion, we go and request him on their behalf. It's what love looks like, brothers and sisters. We often wonder, what does love look like? Well, I can tell you, it always looks like praying for others for their good. It always does. So we see that's what Peter and those with him did for his mother-in-law. Now, how does Jesus respond to this request? Well, he goes to her, right? And it says he stands over her. There she's on her sickbed, right? And Mark helps us here. He doesn't just stand over her. He actually takes her by the hand. Why does he take her by the hand? Matter of fact, as we look ahead into verse 40, why does he touch everybody? You know, he lays his hands on him. He's always touching those that need him. Well, I believe there are actually more than one reason for the touching by Christ when he does these things. And I'll talk about others in a moment. But let me just say, I think the most obvious one is this is, again, another sign approving and evidence of his love and compassion for the sick, for those who need him, right? What do you do when you enter a hospital room of someone you love, or they may be on their sick bed in their home, what's the first thing you do when you go to them? Is it not to reach for their hand and touch them? Let you know that you love them. You don't have to say a word. It's something about the human touch. What is done with the right heart? And Jesus does this, right? Here, this woman's down. I care. I love. So he touches. But he didn't just touch. Of course, Jesus does what? It says he rebukes the fever. That's an interesting way to say it. It reminds me of just what we just saw with the demon, right? He rebuked the demon and the demon obeyed and had to, right? He's got all power and authority. He does the same here with the fever. And by rebuking the fever, I take it he rebukes the disease, whatever the cause of the fever is. You know, fever is just a symptom of something wrong in the body. And so he rebukes the disease. Go. what does the disease do? It leaves. And immediately, right? Don't you see that? That's the language here is that he rebuked the fever and it left her. And we know it was immediate and complete. Why? Because she pops up and starts waiting on everybody, right? So this is when Jesus heals, just know this, it's complete and it's immediate. It's not progressive and partial like some of the so-called healings of the faith healers of our day, right? They'll try to convince you that you didn't have enough faith, so it's just a partial healing going on here. It's going to take a while. Oh, baloney. When God comes and Jesus heals, it is like this. You can't mistake it. And you know what's amazing? I had to think about this for a minute, what she was healed from. She was healed from whatever was called a high fever. Now, anybody here had a high fever? What happens to you when you have a fever? Especially a high fever. I don't know what happens to you, but what happens to me is I have no strength in my body whatsoever, right? I can't hardly move. The higher the fever, the worse it is. Now, even when the fever goes, what's true? I'm still weak. I'm weak as a kitten. And it takes a little time for my body to regain strength, right? To be able to do things as I used to be able to do them normally, right? Now, the younger you are, the quicker this happens, right? I imagine Peter's mother-in-law is probably a little bit older than a teenager here. She's probably, you know, somewhat older, definitely older than Peter. So you would think it would take her a while, but man, boom, Jesus healed, and she is up. And what's she doing? Waiting on everybody else. There's another side note, but just know when God gives us the strength we need, when he gives us recovery from physical illness or spiritual illness or whatever's going on with us, when Jesus comes and God comes and he does restore us out of mercy or whatever, oh, we ought to go to work, right? I say that because I know the temptation in my heart is, when you go through a long bout of suffering then recovery does come, you kind of get your strength back about you, there's a temptation to do a little self-seeking there. It is for me. After all, I deserve it. Let me take a long rest for myself, right? But why does God give us health and strength, right? It's to serve him, right? And that's what does she do? She serves Jesus. She serves the one who healed her and all the ones who prayed for her or requested him on her behalf, right? So the call is to serve the Lord when he gives you strength. That's what he wants you to do. And by the way, to serve the Lord, we sometimes think, and God can't call us to many places, but I think when we know and we're called to, oh, I need to serve the Lord, for whatever reason, our mind goes to, you know, foreign countries or to you know, big city street missions or something big, right, out there, right? And the Lord calls us to all different things, but brothers and sisters, just know when the Lord calls us to work for him and serve him, it starts right where you are, right in your home. If you're not serving the Lord by serving those in your home, don't expect him to call you to big. Why would he call you to bigger things when you're not taking care of what he's given you right in your own home, right? So remember that, fathers and husbands. To serve the Lord is to serve your wife and your children. Put on the apron. Wash some feet. Bring them to Jesus. Mothers, wives, serve the Lord, serve your husband, serve your children. Put on the apron. Wash their feet by bringing them to Jesus. Children, to serve the Lord is to humble yourself and honor your father and mother as he calls you to and serve them. It starts right there. Right? So I just pointed out, it's so easy for us to miss that because our hearts go out into these big grand visions of doing great things for the Lord. The Lord doesn't need us. He uses us. It's a privilege, right? But we think, well, the Lord needs me. I hear Paul Washer talk about the young man doing that all the time. Like, I'm ready to go on a mission field. Well, young man, how's your walk with the Lord first? And so the point is, it starts right where you are. The Lord calls it, and he'll call you to whatever work, and he'll make you fit, but not doing it right where you're at. How are you going to do it out there? Makes sense? You see Peter's mother-in-law. All right, so Jesus healed her fever. So you see, do you not, his power and authority over this disease very clearly. One word, it's like the demon. I command you to go, it goes. Now, in verse 40, we see Luke continue on what happens. Now, keep in mind here, I'm just thinking of Jesus. He's a man, right? He's not merely a man. I keep saying that. He's the God-man. But he's a man. And so he's had a long day of ministry. I'm just thinking, he's casting out demons, now he's going to home, and he's with somebody constantly. And you know that right there will wear you out when people are always coming for you, right? And now he's healing, and he's with them in the home and the Sabbath meal. And now the sun sets, and all in Capernaum who had sick and various diseases brought them to him. What for? Well, Jesus can heal, so let us bring the sick to him. Why the sun set? Well, the Sabbath just ended, and now they can do the work that they could not do before, which is carry their sick and their diseased to Jesus, right? So now the sun sets, and they bring them all to him, right? And what does he do? Well, he lays his hands on every one of them, and he heals every one of them. So what Luke's here, instead of giving us the specific detailed story of with the Peter's mother-in-law, he gives us a general description of him healing any and all diseases. Why? To show us the scope of Jesus' power and authority over disease, right? It's not limited in any sense at all. No disease was able to escape the power and authority of Jesus. None. None could get away. And none was too powerful for Jesus. Again, with probably a word and laying a hand on them, he rebukes the diseases and they're gone. So again, you just see the power, the scope of Jesus' power and authority over the realm of the body and the realm of the physical. He's able to heal anything and everything. And give you just appreciation for what went on. And just think about this one home in this one little town on the shore of Sea of Galilee in that moment. Jesus, it's probably healed more people in that one evening than happened in the entire Old Testament put together. More healings occurred right then and there than if you took the whole Old Testament, look at all the different healings that God would perform. Jesus did more there, right there in that moment, than the whole Old Testament put together. And he did this on many occasions. So you see, everybody there should be going, who is among us? Someone greater than Moses, Elijah, and Elisha, and all the prophets put together is among us. Because we've never seen anything like this before, and you haven't seen anything like that since then. This is who Jesus is. He's showing himself in his great authority and power over the realm of the physical body and over all diseases. And so you got to take notice of that and go, who can do that? Only God. So you see what I say? It's revelation of divine power and authority, because only God can do such things. Why Nicodemus came to him and said, well, Jesus, we know you're from God. Why? Because of the things you do, you have to be. He got it right. Now, with this revelation of himself in this way, this is another reason why I believe he laid his hand on every one of them. And what I mean is that he gave this as a sign to them who were watching, right, to be an aid for their faith in the moment. What do I mean? Well, by Jesus laying his hands directly on them, and then this is how he healed them, there was no mistake that Jesus was the one doing this. Does that make sense? It's like, I liken it to Lazarus. When Jesus came and healed or raised Lazarus from the dead, do you remember what he did right before that? He prayed right in front of everybody. You know what his prayer was? He said, Father, I thank you that you've already heard me. And I know you're already going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But for the sake of everybody standing around me, I say these words. Right? So that all would know that it was Jesus who was the power who had to raise the dead to life. And he did it right there in that moment. For all those who were there to make sure they knew, every single healing came because Jesus himself did it. And it was just a sign to help and aid in their faith. Another reason I believe he did it is because it was a sign of his, again, requesting the Father on their behalf. Just like they came to Jesus and they requested him on her behalf, Jesus was requesting the Father on their behalf. And it's like he's laying a hand on them and he's got a hand on God. This is who Jesus is. I think it's a beautiful picture of who he is. He's the God-man who's able to lay a hand on God and lay a hand on us. And he bridges that gap that our sin has greatly caused. And he brings us before him. And he makes requests on our behalf before the Father so that we might be forgiven and may be whole by him. But you see several reasons why he did that. Now, before we leave this point of Jesus' revealing himself, revealing his divine power and authority through this healing of any and all diseases, I want to point out one more reason as to why Jesus did all these healings all the time. Why, or what was he doing? Well, you know, and I've said many times, and I'll keep saying it, Jesus didn't perform these healings just to show compassion and love to people. They were evidences of that. And he did heal out of compassion and love, but that was not the main purpose, right? And the main purpose was, as I've been saying, the main purpose was to show himself, right, to be who he said he was. It was, again, to show that and validate the teaching that he gave, that he had the power of God. He is of God and he's from God. So therefore, pay attention to what I have to say. Know my message. Hear my message. Believe my message, right? This is why he did that. Again, if you don't believe me, believe the works. So this was the main purpose for him doing all these signs. They were to show who he was. But I believe there's something, another reason or something he does here through these healings I want to point out. I'm going to try to make this as clear as I can. In my mind, it's such a beautiful thing. I wanted to try to encourage you with it. I believe when Jesus is healing diseases like this, he is giving those present, and as we see it through the scriptures, he's given us the same thing. He's giving us a foretaste of what is to come. Where did all diseases come from? It came from the fall. When there were no diseases, there were no illnesses on the earth before sin, but sin came. Adam sinned and he fell, and then the curse. Part of the curse of sin, brothers and sisters, is sicknesses and illnesses, right? And so when Jesus comes, and he with just great power and authority heals, rebukes disease, and it's gone. It's like he's given us a foretaste of that curse reversing that he is going to come and do. And he did. You know, not long after these, he went to the cross, and he took the weight of sin on himself and the curse. He stood in the law place and took our curse. He became a curse by hanging on a tree, as he talks about. And when he did that, he's reversing all of that. And it's such a beautiful thing. He himself healed all our diseases in that moment, really. And so, the diseases are still here. Yes, right? Jesus has finished the work. He's completed our salvation, but it's not completely fully realized yet, as we still walk through this world and suffer. But oh, beloved, one day, right? Jesus, because of what he's done, all of this will be gone. There won't be diseases and illness and all these things that plague mankind because of our sin. Why? Because Jesus took it away. Oh, the power and authority of Jesus and the beauty of what he has done. So I think he just gives you a glimpse of that. As you see that, I want you to rejoice when you see that. Oh, yeah, what a hope is in Jesus, right? Just like Jesus healed, raised people from the dead to show that he was the resurrection and the life, and all that believe in him, even though they die, they live, right? Didn't that show that? Every time he healed somebody, it was to show, I am the answer to all your maladies. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. I just want you to be encouraged in that. When I saw that, I was just like, praise you, Jesus. Praise you for what you will do, what you have done. So there you see power and authority of Jesus revealed through healing any and all diseases. That's one. Point two, the second revelation, is Jesus reveals his divine power and authority by the casting out of many demons, right? The casting out of many demons. And I'm simply looking at verse 41 for this. As it says that while this was going on, you know, now this is what it, well, I'll get to that in a minute. But while this is going on, it says also many demons were coming out. So this is basically one of the same points we had last week, right? So I'm not going to spend a ton of time here, right? But Luke gives us this, so we don't just simply skip over it. We want to look at it. Luke is here. He's given us, again, he doesn't give us the one detailed story of how he cast out a demon, but he gives us the general account of how he does what? cast out many demons, right? Which tells us what again? No demon escapes the power of Christ, right? There wasn't any demon too powerful for Christ, and there wasn't any demon who's too fast to get away from him. Any and all demons were cast out, anyone that he encountered. And by a side note, though, notice he did encounter them. See, what's implied here is that he's healing people who are suffering in some way physically, and it seems to be that some of the maladies are demonic in its source. That's all I got to say about it, right? Just know that sometimes physical maladies can be brought on through the demonic means. It's just let me go to a scripture for you. There was the woman who was bent over, right? And Jesus said that he was going to free her from Satan, had been crippled her for all those many years. I can't remember how many it was. But sometimes our physical maladies can have a spiritual source, right? Again, goes back to that warning I gave you last week. Don't have anything to do with the demonic, right? You don't know what you're messing with. And he can't affect in that way. So you just see that as he's healing people. Some of this is casting out demons. But what I want you to see is, again, just the overall power and authority of Jesus. No demon are a match for him whatsoever, right? And it's the same way he did it last week. They knew who he was, and they cried out, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God." And they're doing that in terror because they know he's the one that's going to destroy them. And yet he silences them. They can't talk. "No, I don't want your testimony." And he casts them out, and it's just widespread. So again, you see Jesus. Who is he? He's this man. Appears as a man, right? He looks just like one of us. He walks with us. And yet it's clear. I mean, just imagine if somebody here started doing this stuff. What would you think? He has complete power and authority over all diseases, and now he has complete power and authority over all demons, over the spiritual realm. So you got to deal with this Jesus. It's obvious he is not a mere man. It's obvious he's not merely a good teacher. It's obvious he didn't merely come to live an example of a good life so that we might learn from him. Jesus is the God-man who exercises all the power and authority over all realms. And so we ought to listen to him and do what he calls us to do, which of course is ultimately to repent and believe on him until eternal life and follow him as the Son of God that he is. It's clear he is who he is, says he is. Now, one little extra note again. It's the same thing I told you about. If it was true about the diseases and he gives us a glimpse of what's coming, he also gives us a glimpse of what's coming here every time he cast out these demons, right? Remember, even when he was doing it, he'd say, "Behold, I beheld Satan falling from the stars." You know what he's saying? He's like, Satan is getting ready to be crushed. And again, he did that when he went to the cross. He broke Satan's back and he crushed the serpent's head, right? But again, it's not fully realized. So Satan and the demons are still working. They're seeking to work us woe. And we do battle with them more than we realize, right? And they seek to afflict us. But oh, one day, this Jesus, because of what he's done in the glorious gospel, we know Satan and all those demons will be chained and thrown into the pit of hell forever to be destroyed. And we will be free of our enemy who seeks to destroy us at every turn. And what a glory. Again, see that and be encouraged and praise God, for we know he's already done our great hope and what one day will fully be realized, right, when he comes again. All right, so here we have the two ways that the divine power and authority of Jesus is revealed. Let's look at the last one, his purpose. One of his main purposes, he says. It's verse 42 to 44. So let's walk through it really, really quickly. It says here that when day came, he departed and went to a lonely place. So it means he left the house, Peter's house, and he left Capernaum. And he just went out somewhere where there was nobody. Now, Mark helps us here again because he tells us that, you know, Luke says when a day came, and we picture what? Well, the sun's up. No, Luke says it was while it was still dark. Mark says it while it was still dark. So it's still dark. And again, I'm going back to the human part of Jesus going, "Oh, Jesus, how did you do this?" He just ministered all day and all night. So remember the sunset. And then they brought all the people to heal him. He just ministered all day and all night. And he gets up before the sun so he can go out and do what? Well, Mark helps us once again. It's to pray. to be alone with the Father. See, Jesus knew where his strength came from. Jesus knew where what he needed to even minister the next day, the ability to do that came from, and it didn't come from sleeping in, right? Now, he got sleep because he had to. He's physically, he had to sleep, right? Sometimes we know it was always referred to when he's in the boat and he slept because he had a moment to get a little rest. But Jesus knew what he needed more than more sleep at that moment. He needed the Father. He needed to go and commune and pray to him and be renewed and refreshed in that. And so what do we see? We see the call for us as believers to follow that example. We know if Jesus needed that, do we not need that? Oh, beloved, we need that. We need to commune with the Father. That's where our true strength comes from. It's to go and pray. And if we got to get up early to do it, which I'm here to tell you from experience, it's the best time to go commune with the Father because the world has not moving yet and it's not distracting you. And you can truly commune with the Father. But whatever time you got to make, you need to go and be alone with the Father and pray. And be renewed and strengthened. It was Matthew Henry said, you can take the person who works the hardest in the kingdom than anybody else, and if he doesn't regularly spend time alone with the Father in prayer, he will soon see his work to be poor and he himself to be alone. That's because God's not with his work or with him. So you see that call that we need, and I want to, beloved, I don't know where each individual you are, but I know the struggles of man, even believers. We hear this, and sometimes prayer to us is nothing but a ritual and a burden. And we do it because the Bible says do it, and I'll be called a non-Christian if I don't. I want to try to free you from that because that is not what prayer is. Prayer is not a duty that God wants to see you doing so he can check it off and say, good boy. That is not it at all. This is your time to commune with the God of all creation and for you to speak with him and him to think about that. This is the renewal, a reversal of the curse. Adam used to walk with God in the cool of the day and commune with God. And the only reason we can even come and pray is because of what Jesus has done. And he entered the Holy of Holies for us by his own blood and made a way for us to now return to the Father and walk in intimate communion. And this is what prayer is. And he says, come and ask whatever you wish, and if you pray in my name, I'll give you whatever you ask. Think about that. Do we believe that? If the most powerful man you know said, come and ask me whatever you want, and I'll give you whatever you ask, we would be all over that. But God, who owns everything and has all power, says, come and ask me whatever you will in my name, and I'll give it to you. Beloved, do you not need anything as a believer? Oh, I need so much. I just need to spend time with God. I'm here to tell you, I'm going to be that broken record. Broken record. Broken record. You need time alone in prayer with the Lord. And it's a relationship, communion with him. That's why I do it. Don't do it just to do a list. You are burdening yourself. You're wearing yourself. And it'll turn you from it. But when you know I'm getting to go spend time with the Father, and that's what I need to even go, I'm just here to tell you, when ministry gets wearisome, if I don't spend time with the Lord in prayer, I am so weary. But I can actually go to the Lord in prayer and I'm refreshed for the day before me. It's amazing. And I get less sleep that way, but I have more strength in the inner man to go and do what he wants me to do because it's him. It's not me. I need him, right? Again, the disciples saw it. Teach us to pray, Jesus. We see this is the key somehow. Don't teach us how to. This is it, communion with the Father. If you don't know how to pray, you go, well, Lord, I just pray for the same old things over and over. It's so ritualistic. Go and learn from Jesus when he taught the disciples how to pray. Use that as a model and then begin to let that meditate in your heart and you start praying the way he told you to pray. You start out this way, our Father which art in heaven. What does that mean? And just start praying and God will, he'll bless you. And that's why I want you to be blessed. I don't want you to beat you up. Because if I could just beating you up, just get you to go spend more time in prayer and burden. That won't do anything for you or for the glory of God or for me. That's vanity. Oh, be blessed and go spend time in communion with the Father. See Jesus and his need. He knew it. All right, I'll move on. So He's praying, and he's alone, but he's not alone very long, it doesn't seem like, because while the people are, where's Jesus, where's Jesus, where's Jesus? And they go out and find him. And I agree with Matthew Henry. He said they're probably seeking him out and asking him to stay, because that's what they do. Jesus, don't leave us. Why? Because probably more because of the blessings of all the healings and things they've gotten so far, rather than the fact that he's been calling them to repentance. It's for the what they get out of it. They're seeking Jesus and coming after him, right? And that shouldn't surprise us, because, you know, as I've said many times before, how many people follow Jesus for that very reason? How many people follow Jesus out of what they get? Some earthly benefit of some kind, some earthly blessing, rather than for the need of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So you see them, they're coming after Jesus, because, again, I don't want to go back to Capernaum. They never repented, but they're wanting Jesus, right? Why? It makes sense. They're after him for more miracles. But as they come and they search it out and they ask him, Jesus says, I can't stay. I got to go. Why do I have to go? Well, I've got to preach the kingdom of God to other cities. Why? Because I was sent for this purpose. Now, I pointed this out last week, didn't I? Here you see one of the main purposes for Jesus being sent. He said, I was sent. We know what that means. Where was he sent from? He was sent from heaven, from the throne of God, to come to preach and teach the good news of the gospel to all the cities of Jerusalem and Israel. I was sent for that purpose. Now, when I hear that, okay, I have to take that and go, okay, what does the rest of Scripture say? And I know that the ultimate purpose for which he came was to accomplish that salvation. The end of all that he came for was the cross, and to perform that work that we just talked about, right? We know he came for that purpose, to accomplish our salvation. But until that time, his purpose was to what? To preach that message. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in me. This was his purpose, to preach and teach. So Jesus, see here, was not primarily a miracle worker. Jesus was not primarily a healer or a physician. Jesus was not primarily an exorcist. Jesus was primarily a preacher and teacher of the Word of God. This is why he was sent. Why? Because it's the preaching and teaching of the Word of God that saves people and advances the kingdom. Did you know that healing from a disease never saved anybody? Did you know that even casting out a demon from somebody never saved anybody? Did you know feeding them fish and loaves from a few fish and loaves and multiplying and feeding, did you know that never saved any of that 5,000 crowd? None of that saves anybody. But you know what does save? The gospel. Hearing and believing by faith. For by grace you are saved through what? Faith. And faith comes by what? By hearing. Hearing what? The words of Christ. And so that makes the teaching and preaching of the good news of the gospel pretty doggone important, doesn't it? And this is why this was his emphasis and his purpose while he's moving on. And he calls, his disciples to do the same thing, didn't he? Yeah, they did miracles, but what for? To attest to the message that they gave. It's always pointing back to the message. The message. The good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so I'll end here, like I did last week. I pointed out, if this was Jesus' emphasis and his priority, his purpose, as he said, wouldn't it be his churches? I mean, and his disciples. If the body of believers that the Spirit that he left behind on earth to continue his ministry, right? This is how the people get saved. This is how the kingdom of God advances, and this is how Christ is glorified. It's through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God and people encountering God by faith and when that Word comes to them. And so if that was his purpose, it ought to be our purpose. And I think it'll be a purpose of any believer and any church that's truly following their Lord. And that looks a lot of different ways. Don't hear something I'm not saying. But that is what we do. That's our ministry. If our ministry does not have that at the center of it, We might be able to heal a lot of people from sicknesses, and we might be able to feed a lot of people fishes and loaves, and we may even be able to cast out demons. I don't know. But nobody gets saved. The kingdom of God doesn't advance, and Christ is not glorified as he should. So, brothers and sisters, all I'm saying is let this be a call to us to make and keep the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, which is the gospel, of course, at its core, right? Just in the same way that Jesus did, so that people get saved, the kingdom advances, and Christ is glorified. I'd say that's a pretty good purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I pray for your word to bear its fruit. That can only come by the power of your Spirit, Lord. I could get up here and rant and rave like a madman. It makes no difference. Your Spirit must come. So I pray, I ask my Father, in Jesus' name, oh, Lord, send your Spirit of grace to minister to our hearts and minds. Help us to receive it. Not that it would last in us and we would go and live differently because of this word. Whatever way it's called us to live differently, you know, how does our life need to change in order to come in conformity with this word? So you minister to each heart in that way and call us to it. And oh, Father, again, I pray for the lost among us. There must be repentance and faith, which is a work of your grace. So, Father, I ask you, pour out your grace even today, even in this moment. As Christ has been proclaimed, may there be faith. And another one added to the chorus in heaven who praises your name. You are worthy. I pray all this in Jesus' name.